Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this fall we've been working our way through a sermon series about how we live out our discipleship and thinking about two core components of that that balance one another, which is to do ministry using our gifts and to grow spiritually. And as we think about growing spiritually in the second half of this series, today we're looking at the role of the Christian community in spiritual growth. And I think that it's safe to say that to grow spiritually requires Christian community. And conversely, though, to truly be in Christian community requires a willingness to grow spiritually. So I want to invite you this morning to think back on times in your life when maybe you've experienced profound spiritual growth. I would guess that those seasons for many of us are often in the context of community, being surrounded by others, other Christians. For me, when I think about this question, the first thing that always comes to mind for me is my 2 summers working at a Lutheran camp when I was in college. Because there's nothing like mosquito bites, homesick children, and camping in the rain to bind you together in Christ, right? But something about that community being thrust in the middle of people with different experiences and perspectives, it forced me to think deeper and to be stretched and changed. And as such, I moved from a curious, not so sure Christian to someone who felt like they were a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Because of that community God had given and created and planted me right in the middle of. When I think back at other times in my life, it's always in the context of this intentional community that I experienced the most substantial growth. For example, when I think about my volunteer work with Youth Encounter, it sounds like it could almost be a good joke with a punchline, like what happens when you put a Catholic and 2 Missouri Synod Lutherans and 2 ELCA Lutherans and then a non-denominational person in a van for a year? You get a Youth Encounter team. That's what it was, and we had all these different experiences, right? But these seasons of growth, while they were enjoyable and we had so much fun together, they were also hard because God had stuck together people that were not together by choice or by commonality, but simply by a calling. And we were stuck with our different opinions and perspectives and theologies constantly bumping into one another. But God used that to teach us, to sharpen us, to mold us and stretch us so that we could grow in Christ. And so whenever I think about our life together, Christian community, I think about the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his profound but small book, Life Together. When he talks about the Christian community, he writes this: "The community we have in Christ dismisses once and for all every clamorous desire for something more. One who wants more than what Christ has established does not want Christian community. Rather, he's looking for some extraordinary social experience that he has not found elsewhere. He is bringing muddled and impure desires into Christian community. Just at this point, Christian community is threatened, most often at the very start, by the greatest danger of all, the danger of being poisoned at its root, the danger of confusing Christian community with some wishful ideal of religious fellowship. In Christian community, everything depends upon its being clear right from the beginning that Christian community is not an ideal, but a spiritual reality." I love this. He talks about how Christian community is not something we create, but it's something that God does. It's a spiritual reality that God gives us and invites us to step into. And if we look throughout the scriptures, we see that this is absolutely essential all throughout the New Testament. Looking first at the life of Jesus, we know that he called 12 disciples to follow him, right? And certainly this had a teacher-student relationship, but they didn't just go to class to learn about things. They didn't just go to synagogues on the Sabbath to learn. They were called to this life-changing, transformational growth in Christ, and it required intentional, all-in community. So they didn't just learn together. They did life together, everything. And we see how this plays out in the early church, revealed in our reading from Acts today, that this idea of community and sharing this life together with intentionality continues on. So I want to look at some of those characteristics we see in Acts 2. We see that they were gathered together, the early Christians. The people saw signs and wonders being done by them. And some say that simply their love for one another was one of those signs that spoke to the community. We're told that they had all things in common, that often they would sell their possessions so that they could distribute the proceeds to anyone who had need, so that no one in their community had to go without. They spent time together in the temple and in each other's homes. They shared meals together around the table with glad and generous hearts. And what was the fruit of this type of spiritual life that we see here? Certainly spiritual growth for those in the community, but there was also a transformative witness then beyond the community, out into the world. And it says that day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. There's something beautiful and amazing about this kind of life together, and I feel like I've been blessed to catch glimpses of this in different seasons of my life, truly authentic and intentional Christian community. And it's something we're always aiming for and striving for in the church here at Good Shepherd. But there's a problem, right? Community is hard. Life together is hard. It's difficult enough in my own nuclear family when we try and decide where to put this new piece of furniture and make that kind of decision, but let alone when you have a whole church of folks trying to do things together in common mission, right? And the Bible calls us to do life together and certainly paints these amazing pictures of what that could and should look like, but it is also filled with a lot of brutal honesty about the struggles of that. In Acts 2, we saw this picture this morning, but if you read on in Acts, not that much further, you start to see some of the challenges. In Acts 15, for example, Paul and Barnabas, two brothers in Christ who had been proclaiming the gospel, traveling around, serving God, planting churches, they come to such a strong and sharp disagreement in Acts 15 that they can no longer work together, and they take new partners and go separate ways, continuing to serve God, continuing to serve in the church, but in this new way. And we see so many letters in the New Testament that exist because they were addressing struggles in the church. First and Second Corinthians, Paul's writing to encourage them on how to live together. Galatians, very much like this. And even in Philippians and other places, we see this constant refrain, this need to remind the people, to teach the people, how do you live life together in Christian community, even in times of struggle or challenge or disagreement. And as I look at these texts, as I looked at this week, I started to think, if life together is so difficult, and it always has been, and it was difficult even for the early church, for those who had literally seen Jesus with their own eyes and literally been filled by the power of the Holy Spirit in supernatural ways, if they struggled with this, how on earth are we supposed to do it? But the answer, as always, is to look to Jesus, keeping our eyes and our focus always and only on Christ, with humility and with trust. You see, our gospel reading today, we see this play out. It's a story about 10 lepers who were healed, and certainly it's a story about healing, but it's also deeper than that. It's a story about restored community. Because these 10 had been separated, completely quarantined and isolated from their previous community once they became sick with leprosy. It was a necessity to try and keep others from acquiring this illness. And we're told that before they grew sick, that 9 of them were Jewish, and so presumably they were a part of that faith community, but there's this one other, this Samaritan, who even before he had been sick, knew the pain of exclusion because of his Samaritan background from the fullness of the faith community. And if there was ever a person who had no future, no hope, no possibility of community life together again, it was this man. And yet Jesus is able to do the impossible for him. He heals them. And 9 go on, like Jesus tells them to the priests in the temple and become welcomed back into that established faith structure. But this one, this Samaritan, sees something more going on here. And he realizes he's not only healed, but now he's allowed the possibility of community again when he had felt so alone. And he comes to the feet of Jesus with gratitude and is welcomed into the truest community that can ever exist, the Christian community, where Jesus is always and completely at the center, and he is restored to a life together by the one the only one who truly can, Jesus. See, my sisters and brothers, at the precise moment in our lives when we start to lose hope, true Christian community then becomes possible, because we start to come to the end of ourselves and what we can do, and we're found that we can do nothing else but humbly surrender at the feet of Jesus. which is exactly what Paul is talking about in this letter to the Philippians today. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition, but regard others in humility as better than yourselves." He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to explain what he means by that. Because Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, the Son of God, he emptied himself. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death. You see, it's when we follow Christ in this way, when we die to ourselves and our own desires and ambitions, it's then that we finally are opened up to the growth that God has for us, made visible in the Christian community. And we can work so hard trying to create this community ourselves, when in reality, God has already made it for us. And we simply need to give up and surrender to what God has. One last thought from Bonhoeffer, who says it better than I could. He writes, "God has already laid the only foundation of our fellowship, because God has bound us together in one body with other Christians in Christ Jesus long before we entered the common life with them. And we enter into that common life not as demanders, but as thankful recipients. We thank God for what God has done for us. We thank God for giving us brethren who live by this call, by forgiveness and promise. We do not complain of what God does not give us, but we rather thank God for what is given daily. And is not what God has given us enough? Siblings who will go on living with us through sin and need under the blessing of God's grace. Even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother with whom I too stand under the word of Christ? Will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks, that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God in Christ Jesus? Thus, the very hour of disillusionment with my brother becomes incomparably salutary, because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one word and deed which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Amen."